We're delighted to have Dr. Jim Richards as our guest preacher. He's the executive director of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. He's pastored for over 21 years before doing local and state missions work. His wife's name is June, and she's here with him, and so we're excited to have her. And, of course, the most important of any of these introductions is they have three children and four grandchildren. And so they'll, after the service, he'll hang around a minute at our coffee area, and so you'll want to thank him for being with us this morning. We're excited to have him.
What a privilege it is to worship with you today. Pastor Tom and I go back about 30 years. We were pastoring in the same city in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and we got acquainted there and shared many ministry works together in the association, in that local association, as well as the opportunity to try to impact our culture, as Pastor Tom was heavily involved in the pro-life movement as well as I, and so we were able to share many of those times together. And then you as a church, thank you for being a part of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. When you give to your church, a portion of your giving goes through what we call the cooperative program. That is a plan of giving that Southern Baptist came up with almost 100 years ago, and it funds ministries here in Texas and in North America and around the world. The Southern Baptist of Texas Convention has some core values. Our first core value is that we're biblically based, and that means that we believe the Bible is God's Word without error. It is totally infallible, inerrant, and it is completely true. And then not only that, as Southern Baptists, we have adopted a statement of faith which says that we believe certain things about the Bible. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We believe that every saved person ought to receive scriptural baptism, and that every saved and baptized person ought to be congregated with a family of believers, just like you here at Hillcrest. So the common bond that builds us together is our faith statement and what we believe about the Bible. And the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention is now 2,726 strong, and you're one of those congregations that participates under our confessional fellowship of churches. But secondly, we do things together. And this morning, when we close in prayer, I trust you'll breathe a prayer for the 14 Southern Baptist of Texas Convention churches that were flooded due to Imelda, the tropical storm that came through southeast Texas. This morning, there are literally dozens of disaster relief workers there and on their way to southeast Texas, to Nederland and Vidor and Beaumont, and east of Houston and north of Houston in New Caney and all across that area that suffered from the flooding. So our disaster relief units are there. You're there because you're a part of our confessional fellowship and you give through the cooperative program. So not only are we biblically based, we're kingdom focused to keep things moving forward for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only do we help people in need, but we give the gospel out while we're there. And then also the many things that are happening across our state. As you well know, our population has exploded. And because of the burgeoning population, we have unlimited possibilities in reaching people for Christ. And we have a Reach Austin emphasis. And Steve Cochran is here on the ground. He's one of our consultants that help us start new churches. And we are about starting new churches in those growing areas where the populations are just spreading out all around here. And then, of course, we revitalize old churches together and help churches that have been in existence for a long while to come back to life and begin to once again proclaim the gospel in their community and reach the people around them. So we're biblically based and kingdom focused, and I've already mentioned that we're missionally funded through the cooperative program. It is that giving program that we use as Southern Baptist, undesignated, as we give so that we can supply the needs here in Texas, but also 15,000 seminary students get a portion of their education paid in our six Southern Baptist seminaries. And we have 3,700 international missionaries all across the world. 120 different countries are with the presence of the gospel because of your giving and praying, and some of you going on mission trips as well. You can learn about that in the Southern Baptist Texan newspaper, and you'll find those as you exit the building in the back, and be glad to put you on the mailing list. It's free of charge to you because you give through the cooperative program, and that makes it possible. Also, a little brochure that tells you a little bit more about the ministry of the SBTC. Well, that's enough for the infomercial this morning. Let's get to the Word of God and see what God has to say to us this morning. In the Bible, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, our text. Let me read it for us. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know Him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making His appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together once again. Father, use these moments as we hear from You. Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts, and may we leave this place different than what we came in. May we truly know that we have been with Jesus in the person of the Spirit. And now, Father, we commit to You the glory and honor of anything that You will accomplish. That person who needs to come to know You will be saved. And those who have been following afar will come back closer to You. And that those of us who seek to serve You, that You will provide that encouragement to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention is J.D. Greer. He pastors the Summit Church in North Carolina, and he has had a very strong burden on his heart to reach people for Christ for a long time, and God has blessed him and used him in that venue at the Summit Church to reach literally thousands of people for Christ. He used something in his church called Who's Your One? And that Who's Your One is a theme now that has been adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention. And the Southern Baptist Convention is now encouraging all Southern Baptist churches to find your one. Who's your one? Here in Austin at High Point Church, Juan Sanchez is pastor, and he's also the president of our Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And he's chosen as the theme this year of our annual meeting, Who's Your One? So that we can continue to encourage people to be prayerful and to seek to share the gospel with someone that's on their heart. And by the way, our convention will be October 28th and 29th in Odessa. And as you well know, that area has been terrorized by the recent shooting. Appreciate your prayers as we go there and have our annual meeting and minister to them. Next year, the annual meeting in 2020 is going to be right here in Austin at Hyde Park Baptist Church. So I hope you'll plan to be with us. But with this emphasis that we have, I think there's no greater passage that we can see how God accomplishes the work of finding who's your one than what we just read in this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul explained to the Corinthians the basis of reconciliation. You see, more than any other writer, he used this term of reconcile or reconciliation, and he is the only New Testament writer that uses it in the noun form and in the verb form. Five times in the text we read, reconciliation or be reconciled or the reconciler is found in our text. Reconciliation is an indication that there's something wrong in a relationship. If we have to be reconciled, then that means that we have obviously had some kind of differences, and it separates us from one another. Much of this passage can be taken in light of Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. Now, they were an honorary bunch. They really were. They defied the Apostle Paul, and not only did they defy him, they questioned his apostleship, whether or not he had the authority to be an apostle. And Paul himself lived out the message of reconciliation. We have the privilege of helping people to get into a right relationship with God. There's no greater joy than other than our own salvation than to see someone else that we had a part in leading to Christ. Whether we actually go through the scriptures to explain to them how they can be saved, or we share our testimony and they pray and receive Christ, or we're with someone who we brought to church and at that moment the Spirit of God works on their hearts and they come to Christ. Those moments bring great joy to those of us who are believers. And I want everyone to experience that joy. And in our text, we see the aspects of reconciliation. So do you have your one? Look at verses 16 and 17 and you see the definite transformation that takes place in reconciliation. Looking at people and their religious, financial, or social status is no longer valid for the Christ follower. Saul looked at Jesus as an imposter and a fraud. But after Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he became Paul. He went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. And all of that incredible transformation, it was a definite transformation. We see Jesus differently and we look at people differently after being saved. So that's what he means in these verses. He said, therefore, or from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we've known Christ from a worldly perspective. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Because you see, there is a source of transformation. We find that in the preceding verse, in verse 15. Here we see the source of the transformation that happens. It says, and he died for all, so that those who lived should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So the source of the transformation that takes place in our lives, that definite transformation that happens, is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the gospel is very succinct. Today in our religious circles, even in our Baptist circles, I hear people talking about something being a gospel issue. Sexual abuse is a terrible thing that happens. And unfortunately, it's happened in churches. Some people call that a gospel issue. The right to life, some people would call as a gospel issue. But I submit to you that there is only one gospel. And the gospel issue is about getting men, women, boys, and girls reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul said to the Corinthians, I deliver to you the gospel. And in verses 3 and 4, he tells us what it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that is the gospel. And it's the source of the transformation that every person needs in their lives. But it's a supernatural transformation. Look at verse 17. Now, I memorized this in the King James Version. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's my life verse, because that transformation happened to me, and it's supernatural. So you see, if you can believe the first four words of the Bible, then you can believe everything else in the Bible. The first four words of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. And so God stepped out on nothing, spoke into nothing, and caused the worlds to come into existence. This God is a God of creation. And he created the world simply by the spoken word. The Latin term is fiat. And that spoken word brought the worlds into existence. This creative God also does a supernatural transformation in every person who has ever come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has created a new person inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, but also you are a new person. So we have the old person, but we have the new person. It's what Jesus called in John 3:3, being born again. Being born again is a supernatural creative act of God. We can't conjure it up. We can't make it happen in our own minds. It is a supernatural transformation. Reconciliation means change takes place. And that's what happened in me. Almost 50 years ago, next year it'll be 50 years that I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. A senior in high school, 2 weeks before I graduated, I grew up in a Baptist church. I heard the gospel, but I had resisted the gospel. I'd believed with my head, but not with my heart. And then in my parents' home by myself that night, 2 weeks before graduating from high school, I called out to the Lord, and Jesus came and became my Lord and my Savior. And that supernatural transformation took place. So it is a definite transformation in verses 16 and 17. But look at the divine initiation in the first parts of verses 18 and 19. Here's where it says everything is from God. And in verse 19, that is in Christ. Everything is from God shows that He is sovereign. It is a divine initiation. God begins the reconciliation process. You see, it's not from us, but it's from God. And it's not God who has broken off a relationship, but it's you and me. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of God's glory." What does that mean? It means that God is holy. He's perfect. He's actually unapproachable in our natural state. And this holy, sovereign, incomparable being, God, the God of the Bible, we had the opportunity to be in fellowship with Him in the person of Adam. And Adam, there in the Garden of Eden, chose to sin against God. And because he chose to sin against God, every person who's had a human father has Adam's nature. And we're born with a nature that's bent away from God rather than leaning into God. And then not only that, when we come to that place of mental capability and moral responsibility, we used to call it an age of accountability, but it could be at various ages. There's no certain age. It's a point of mental capability and moral responsibility. What do? We choose to do what we want to do instead of what God wants done. And that makes us sinners. And because of that, we have broken off a relationship with God. And we need to be reconciled to Him. How is this going to happen? Notice in verse 19 it says, that is in Christ. God has only given us one way. Reconciliation can only take place in Christ. The Apostle Peter preached it this way in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now this defies cultural correctness. We're told by our culture that we are to be syncretistic in our approach to spiritual matters, that all religions are true. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We've had some celebrity Christians here in the last few months denounce their Christianity. We've had preachers of mega churches like a Rob Bell denounce the Bible and eventually denounce his own Christianity. And we wonder about these. But they were never in a right, reconciled relationship with God. Jesus makes that reconciliation possible. So you see, here we have the divine initiation. But look at verses 18, 19, and 20. And we have the defined commission. This is for you and me. This is what God has given us. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. Now you know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is a person who is sent to another country to represent their home country. The United States has ambassadors all over the world. And they are in those what we would call foreign countries. And they are there to represent the United States. Now they're not to go out on their own and make statements of their own opinion. They are to represent the United States government and its positions in those lands. There are many analogies that can fit a political ambassador to one that fits Christ. But the best analogy is the fact that we're representing a sending authority. So when we are ambassadors for Christ, we're representing the sending authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he said, go and make disciples. Look at verse 18. What does it say? It says that he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That word ministry is diakonon, which comes from the word that is translated deacon. It means to serve, to be active in work. We serve God and others through our witness. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. So in other words, when we are created in Christ, when we have the new person, when we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, that transformation takes place, and he then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a privilege to represent our Lord to those who do not know him. And that is our service. But look at verse 19. It speaks about the message. It says he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. There is only one message. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it goes on in verse 14 and says, and how shall they believe on him? How then can they call on him whom they've not believed in? And how shall they believe on him without hearing about him? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer or a minister of reconciliation? Every man, woman, boy, and girl can be a minister of reconciliation. The message is the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. So the message is Jesus. The message is we all are sinners, not deserving to go to heaven, but rightfully and justly by a holy God condemned to be away from him forever. We call that hell in a lake of fire. But Jesus came, born of a virgin, living a perfect sinless life, born of a virgin, not to have Adam's nature, being the second Adam, living a perfect sinless life that none of us could live, and then dying on the cross and shedding his blood to pay for our sins so that we could be made right, we could be reconciled with God, and then resurrecting the third day never to die again. That's the message of reconciliation. But look at verse 20. In verse 20 it says, we're ambassadors. Now, when you think of an ambassador, don't you think of a dignified person, carries themselves, wouldn't embarrass themselves or anyone else? An ambassador for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. But notice what it says. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That word plead, diomaia, means to beg. As if on your knees. Now that's not very dignified, is it? But that's the picture that it shows of us, that we are to plead with people. We are to beg people. We are to do all that we can. Paul uses the word persuade. We are to effort, give every effort that we can. It is a sovereign act of God. But our part is to plead with people to come to Christ. If we can get the burden on our heart, we'll have a tear in our eye and we'll have a bend in our knee to where we'll want to tell people about Jesus if we really believe there's an eternity that awaits them. Ambassadors rarely act the way that's described here, but Paul used it as an example to the Corinthian believers for their benefit. Listen to me. Reconciliation cannot be emotionally disconnected. And in chapter 5 in verse 14, look what he said. He said, for the love of Christ compels us. The King James says, constrains us. And when we love Jesus and we love people, then we will be emotionally connected. Very little tears on the altar anymore in our average churches. Very little burdens on our heart. Very little cries of prayers for those who are lost in our family, our friends, our neighbors, our work associates and schoolmates. Oh, dear friends. I pastored a little country church before going to Baton Rouge. pastoring with Pastor Tom back in my early days of ministry. There was a man in the church who had somewhat of a checkered life and a checkered past, and yet he knew Jesus, and he had had that incredible transformation that took place. And he had a burden for people. And there was an elderly man that lived in our community, and every time we had a revival meeting, and I'll have to explain to some of you who are younger what a revival meeting is, but we'd have a revival meeting, and we'd always go out to see Mr. Virgil because he was the man. He was the, if you could see Virgil get saved, it'd be revival all over the place. And yet, this time I determined I wasn't going to see Mr. Virgil. But a knock came on my door, and it was Jack, my church member, man with a checkered past, questionable activities in his past, but had been changed by Jesus. He was standing at my door, weeping. I want to go see Virgil. I said, okay. We've been so many times, Virgil could quote back the Roman road to us. We got to his house, and we went in. We began to visit with him. And Jack did something I'd never seen anybody do before or after. He literally got down on his knees and crawled across the floor and put his arms around Virgil's legs and pled with him to come to Christ. You can't be emotionally detached if you're going to reconcile people. Virgil prayed to receive Christ. He came the next Sunday, made a profession of faith through baptism. And 105 days later, I stood over his casket and preached his funeral. And it indelibly imprinted upon my mind the great heart of someone who was involved in reconciliation. Look at verse 21 as we close this message. It's a dramatic transaction that takes place. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin, and yet our sin was placed upon him on the cross. And if we get in Christ, then his righteousness is placed on us. That's a dramatic transaction that takes place. Galatians 3:13 says, he became a curse for us. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist points to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Christ, believers have the righteousness of God. The Father sees believers as he sees his Son. Reconciliation is based on imputation. Our sins are placed on Christ. His righteousness is placed on us. This is a vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice of God the Son for our sins. So what we have is we're justified by Jesus' perfect righteousness. Here are your three takeaways. Number one, reconciliation is God's initiative. God starts it out. We'll never seek Him. No one seeks God. God seeks us out. Number two, God acted through Jesus to provide this reconciliation. And then number three, God uses those of us who have been reconciled to reconcile others. So who's your one? Will you pray for someone today who's without Christ? When we close our eyes and bow our heads in just a few moments, will that person's image come to your mind? That person's name come to your mind? Will you purpose to share the gospel with that person? Will you pray for them and purpose to share the gospel with that person? It's up to you. Reconciliation is offered to all, but it must be received for it to be effective. Will you be reconciled to God? Maybe you are the one here this morning who needs to be reconciled to God. Maybe you are the one who needs to receive that forgiveness. Maybe you're the one who needs to have that incredible supernatural transformation. And it can happen for you right here, right now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we're going to be dismissed in just a moment. We'll not have a public invitation and ask people to come forward, but I want to give an invitation to you at this moment, right where you are. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, can you think of that one person to the best of your knowledge, doesn't know Christ, doesn't know Jesus, isn't reconciled with God, if they were to step out into eternity, you're not sure they'd go to heaven. Can you think of that person right now? I can think of several people in my neighborhood where I live, people that I have purposed in my heart to share the gospel with. Pray for that person right now. Ask God to give you a burden for that person right now. And then ask God to help you be a witness to that person, to be an ambassador of reconciliation. Will you do that? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Will you take the Hoosier One challenge? Will you say, yes, preacher, I'll do that. I'll pray for that person and I'll seek a way to share the gospel. Would you just slip your hand as a witness to the Lord and say, I'll do that. I'll do that. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Being willing to be an instrument of reconciliation. Thank you. So many loved ones and friends and work associates, schoolmates that need Christ. But one other word before we conclude. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I've never been reconciled to God. I've never had that born-again experience. I can't go back to a place where I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But you want to do it right now. Well, you can do it right where you are. Just say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. But thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. It's not the words of the prayer, but it's something like that, that you would call out to the Lord. And it says that He will hear you. If you'll open the door of your heart, He'll come in and do it right now. Did you pray that prayer, a prayer like that? Would you just slip your hand up and say, I did. I prayed that prayer. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. There's two people, three people. Thank you. Well, if you prayed that prayer, in a moment, we're going to be here at the front, and then I'll be at the coffee area. Would you come and tell me that you prayed to receive Christ and you want to know more about following Him? That's what it's about this morning. Following Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the wonderful people of this church, how they love you and want to see your name glorified. For those especially who said, I want my one, I'll take up the Hoosier One challenge. And then for these three that I saw and maybe others who lifted their hand and said, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Bless them and give them the courage to follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen.